Hey, LifePoint family, Pastor Daniel here. Thanks so much for joining us on the podcast today. Before we begin, I want to take a moment to invite you into a special opportunity we take part in every year as a church, and that's our year-end offering. You know, in this season of generosity and reflection, we're intentional about responding to God with gratitude while sowing a seed of faith into the future. And we do this through our annual offering that is over and above our regular giving. We bring a gift of sacrifice. You know, in this series forward, our faith is being stirred as we anticipate what God will do. He hasn't asked us to retreat in the face of challenges, but to press forward in the power of His strength. This is a time for us to invest in the coming year, believing God to do more than we could ask or imagine as He builds His church through our partnership. What an honor. No matter how you're a part of the church family, whether you attend in person or engage online, I want to encourage you to prayerfully consider how God would have you participate. Whether it's a one-time gift or a reoccurring gift, we're eternally grateful for your generosity as we bring the message of Jesus to a hurting world, locally, nationally, and globally. To find out how you can be a part, go to lifepoint.org/forward. And I want to thank you in advance for your prayerful partnership in advancing the mission. We love you. We can't wait to see all that God does in and through you. And I hope you enjoy today's message. Hey, how many of you, anybody here moved a lot when you were young? Did you move a lot? Anybody? Okay, a few of you. I'm in that crowd. I moved all the time. My dad wasn't in the military, but served in churches. And we served in a lot of small, like rural areas. And honestly, what would happen is dad was an evangelist, meaning he would reach people. He loved sharing the gospel and he loved caring for the poor and the hurting, and our church would start to grow with people that didn't look like the people attending our church, and so then they'd eventually want him to leave. Are you following me? So we'd end up at a new church, and so that's why I determined, one, I wouldn't be a pastor. That was my first determination. God changed that. Second one is that we would have built a church where anyone and everyone could come, and so by God's grace, I've been able to do that, but because of that, I moved a lot, and so I had a lot of first days in a new school being the new kid. Yeah, thank you very much. It was not the best experience. And so often what would happen is first day on the new bus, I would get on the bus. And this, I'm just telling you, I was in more than like 10 schools, K through 12. Are you with me? And even more all the way through my after high school education. And so I was in so many schools. So this happened so many times, and it was like I could give you the same story every time. It kind of built some resilience and things in me. I'm kind of glad for it. But this is what happened. I'd get on the bus, and there would be an empty seat with someone because, you know, I couldn't get on a bus with a completely empty seat. I had to get on where someone was in each seat. And then I would go, anybody, can I, you know, the awkward, like awkward middle school kid, can I sit here? And all the time, the first one I would be like, seat taken. Come on, somebody. Some of y'all were that kid and you can repent. And then I'd go to the lunchroom and, you know, that was the most intimidating because I, believe it or not, I'm actually an introvert. And so, and most people don't believe that because they see this part of me, but I'm actually, this is just God and His grace on my life. This isn't like, I'm fine. When Tammy and I are dating, she's like, what'd you do? You know, like we first got, I was like, well, I went to the movies. Who'd you go with? I was like, me. It was awesome. Just like me by myself. It was wonderful. Like, and so I would eventually go to the lunchroom and, you know, have to do the whole thing with your tray. And it's like, hey, anybody sent, like, seat taken? And then I'd awkwardly, embarrassingly go. And finally, there would be a group of people that would make room for me at their table. And that would end up becoming my crew, you know? And so I had to be careful about that because I didn't want to go to some group where there were a lot of seats open because I was like, there's a reason there's seats open over there. And so, I was smart enough for that. But that would become my crew. And I started thinking about this as we think about a season of generosity is that really describes the two different ways you can live your life. You can live your life like, no, I got my life set up. It's comfortable. I've got people at my table that I want. And if anybody else comes up, seat taken. It's no space. It's a small-minded life. It's a life of small impact.
It's a life that is centered around self. But then there's another way to live that is a life that is big-hearted life. It's an abundance mindset life. How can I add some seats to the table of my life and invite and my bring more people into my life? And that is a life of great impact. That's a life of legacy. Not just what you'll be remembered for when you die, but what you're building right now. Everybody's building a life, and you're either building it intentionally or it's just happening. And the life of come and sit down and know here's a seat for you. It's a big-hearted life. It's an eyes-wide-open life. It's a life that says, I want my life to count. I want it to make a difference in the lives of other people. And I would propose that it's the life that God wants you to live. That God wants you to live a life that is continually making room for more people, that is thinking about others, that's not thinking about self. And I want to show you today the impact that that has. That when you live that kind of life, there is an impact that it has. And I want to show you a story from the scripture that illustrates to us the kind of impact that it can have when we choose to live the no come sit down life, not the seat taken life. And it's found in 2 Samuel chapter 9. I want to read to you the first three verses. I want to give you some context. If you're with me, say amen. If you're new to the scriptures, this is what's happening is there's a king, and his name is David. He's the greatest king that Israel ever had. Matter of fact, if you go to Israel today, you will meet people, and they still talk about King David, the Jews. Still call like greatest king. He's highly revered, highly honored. King David. Prior to him was a guy named King Saul. And King Saul was an interesting character. He didn't really like David a lot. Matter of fact, he tried to have him killed. And David had a best friend, and his name was Jonathan. And here's the Jerry Springer part, is Jonathan's dad was King Saul. Everybody with me so far? Okay, everybody with me? Okay, so that's the context of what's happening. And right before 2 Samuel chapter 9, 2 Samuel chapter 8, the context or what's surrounding the story is this, is that David, this whole chapter is listing all the victories that he's had. Like victory after victory after victory. Like David is on the top of his game. Like he's winning in every area of life. He's the king. He's fighting all these battles. He's gaining new territory. All these kind of things. And then we see in 2 Samuel chapter 9, here's the next thing. Like David's the man. David's winning victories. David's on the top of his mountain of his life. And then the next chapter, first verse, here's what David asks. Is there anyone still left in the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now, there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. Everybody say Ziba. Ziba. He's an important guy. And they called him to appear before David, and the king said to him, are you Ziba, your servant, he replied. And the king asked, is there still no one left of the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness? Ziba answered the king, there is still a son of Jonathan, and he's crippled in both feet. I love this thought that King David is on the top of the mountain, and he's winning, and things are going his way, and he's the king. He needs nothing from no one. And the first question that he asks, is there anyone left in Saul's house that I can show kindness to for Jonathan's sake? I want to unpack that in a minute, but here's what I want to say to you is this, is that the natural drift of our hearts is towards self. Can you be more encouraging? Okay, I'm fully convinced. The natural drift of our heart is towards self. That no matter what happens in our life, that the natural drift is that whenever our feet hit the floor in the morning to think about what about my day? Yeah. What about me? What have I got in this? I'll give you a little example. Whenever someone wants to take a picture, even a selfie, what's the first thing you do? Can I see it? Yeah. Why do you want to see it? To make sure they look good? Yeah. To make sure their hair is straight? Yeah. Make sure their outfit don't make them look fat? No, the first thing we're doing is we're looking at it to look at who does our eye go to in a picture? Yeah. Self. Why? Because we're natural inclination, the wiring of our body, it's all of us. You know, even if you're here and you like, you love Jesus and you like have a halo, I'd love to meet you. Like, your natural inclination is to self. And even if you're here and you're like, I don't even know about God in church, just someone dragged me here, I'm trying to make my mom happy. Like, we're all, like, our natural inclination is towards self-preservation. It's towards self-indulgence. It's towards self-aggrandizement, meaning we just try to pump ourselves up. That's what social media helps us do. Everything is drifting towards self. What about me? What do I get out of it? And here's how we know our heart is drifted there. I'm going to give you the test. Is that we begin to ask, what is the benefit for me? That's how we know. That's the indicator. That's on the dashboard. That's the flashing engine light. That our heart is drifting towards self. When we begin to look at situations and go, what benefit do I get? If I go to the outreach, how does it benefit me? If I give in your in offering, how does it benefit me? If I serve on the dream team, how does it benefit me? That's how we know, instead of the blessing question, instead of what David said. David goes, who in the house of Saul can I show God's kindness to? Who can I be a blessing to today? Let me tell you this. The Bible says, if you'll seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these other things will be added. In other words, if you'll go blessing first, how can I be a blessing? God will take care of the benefit. The Bible says what you make happen for others, God will make happen for you. The Bible says if you refresh others, God will refresh you. In other words, if you'll be a blessing, God will take care of the benefit. But when you get that turned around, what is the benefit in it for me? And once I benefit, then I'll bless. You'll never get benefited. Because the kingdom of God is upside down and backwards to your natural way of thinking. It's bless those who hurt you. It's forgive those who sin against you. It's bless, then benefit. It's refresh others, then you'll be refreshed. But our natural pull is towards self. But I love this heart of David. Who can I show blessing to? Now here's what you got to know that you may not get from the context that's very interesting. Is that David did not have to bless anyone in Saul's house. He didn't need anybody in Saul's house. No one in Saul's house could do anything for him. Matter of fact, Saul wanted him dead. I mean, if he had a reason to hold an offense, there is no reason, but if he had one, someone wanting to kill you and attempting to murder you, which happened, that's a pretty good reason. Like, you may need freedom a few, you may need to cycle through two or three times on that one to forgive that. Are y'all following me? So David didn't need to, and then culturally, David shouldn't have. Because the cultural expectation of the day is that when one king who ruled was taken from the throne and another one came in place, the cultural expectation is that you wiped out anybody related to that king so that no longer, not later in life, could they rise up and then attempt to overthrow your kingdom. Are you following me? So David didn't need to, and he shouldn't have, but he still thought blessing first, benefit second. The natural bent of our heart is towards self, and the indicator that our heart is going towards self is we begin to ask, how does this benefit me first? And then how can I bless others somewhere down the road? When the first question should be, how can I be a blessing? And here's what I've learned about it, about my selfish heart. Is that if I am not intentional about not missing the moments to bless others, then my heart drifts to, what does Daniel get out of it? How does Daniel benefit out of this? Are y'all following me? Yeah. And so I have to look for intentional moments. Outreach, intentional moment. Blessing other people. Next Sunday, year-end offering. Intentional moment. God, speak to me. God, realign my heart. God, don't let me drift. God, let me bring a gift that aligns my heart to the heart of God, that honors you, that's over and above my regular giving, that's a sacrifice. Why? Because my heart will drift to selfishness. My heart will drift to what benefit do I get out of this, not how can I be a blessing to other people. Are you following me? And so David thought blessing, and so Ziba goes to call for him, and he brings someone up, and he brings this guy Mephibosheth up, and I love this. He says, where is he? And the king asked, Ziba answered, and he said, he's in the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lodabar. Everybody say Lodabar. That means something in a minute. You still with me?
Yes.
All right. So King David had him brought. And when Mephibosheth, son of David, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. So he got on the ground. And David said, Mephibosheth, your servant, he replied. What a name. That's a whole lot to say. It's a mouthful. I may just call him M. So if you, okay. He said to him, listen to this, interesting. David said, don't be afraid. He didn't say, get up. Are y'all following me? He said, don't be afraid. That's important. David said to him, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather, Saul, the king. That's a lot. And you will always eat at my table. So David doesn't just call for Mephibosheth, but he sends Ziba, go get Mephibosheth. He comes, Mephibosheth bows down before him, and I promise you in this moment, I guarantee you in this moment, Mephibosheth wasn't bowing down to show him honor. Mephibosheth thought, this is it, he's found me. This is it, it's my time. He's gonna cut my head off. Are y'all following me? Like, we live in American culture, so I don't think you get this Middle Eastern idea of like, no, they were serious about this in an ancient culture. He had to think, no. And so that's why David says to him, don't be afraid. Because he's scared to death in that moment, thinking this is the moment I'm going to die. And instead of death, he gets blessing. Instead of what he deserves, he gets something that is unmerited that he should not have gotten because he is one of Saul's grandsons. But David decides to bless him, and he brings him up and he says, not only am I going to restore land unto you, which would give him status in Israel, which would give him wealth in Israel. Y'all following me? Land was status, but it would also, he said, you're going to eat at my table. And so he brings him from Lodabar to the king's palace. What a blessing. Yeah. Now, that may not mean a lot to you. So let's talk about what Lodabar means. Are y'all still with me?
Yeah.
Debar means literally nothing, means thing. Lo is a negator, means no thing. So Lodabar is the place of no thing. It's the place of nothing. It's that card table life. How many of you got put at the card table at Thanksgiving? Come on, somebody. All the young people raising their hands. They're like, yeah, I got stuck at the card table. Ain't no nice paper plates at the card table. Come on, y'all know them plastic forks. They ain't giving you real stuff. You don't even get placemats. You get paper towels, no napkins. Not this card table life. It's rough life over here. You looking at all them over there going, must be nice. They got silverware. Centerpieces. Not over here at the card table. Mephibosheth's been living in Lodabar. Lodabar is a place geographically, but it's also a mindset. Lodabar is the place where dreams die. Lodabar's the place of missed opportunities, thinking they'll never come back again. Lodabar is the place of no purpose. It's the place of shame and guilt and pain. This is where Mephibosheth has been. Mephibosheth couldn't get out of Lodabar by himself. It would forever be where he was, but he'd been there since he was little. But here's what you've got to know is that Mephibosheth wasn't always lame in his feet. He wasn't always crippled. He wasn't born crippled. What happened to him is that whenever Saul's kingdom was falling and they knew the custom of the day was to wipe out the family members of the previous ruler, his midwife, his nanny, ran out of the house with him and fell on him. And it crippled his legs. And so here he is in Lodabar, crippled, but he's been there since a kid, so all he knows is Lodabar. So it's dysfunctional, but it's comfortable. It's a wasteland, but it's familiar. It isn't what he really wants in life. There has to be something in him that goes, there's more than the card table. There's more than paper plates and that. Come on, there's more than a Dixie cup. I like one, but there's got to be something better than the card table. Lodabar is the place where everything is exposed, where my brokenness is exposed. My lame feet are exposed in Lodabar. It's the place where there is no faith. There's no hope for something better. There's no brighter future in Lodabar. It's just Lodabar every day. It's the place of depression. It's the place of hurt. It's the place of guilt. It's the place of shame. It's Lodabar. It's not just geographically, yes, a place in the Middle East, but it's also a mindset. And so many of the people around you are living in Lodabar. Oh, they go to work every day and they commute and they're in their school and they're living in their neighborhood. And it can look like success in Lodabar, but there is no significance. It's where insecurities live. It's where fear lives. It's where brokenness abounds. We may put a great face on the front, but I promise you there are people all around you that are living in Lodabar. But one day, somebody calls on Mephibosheth, a guy named Ziba, and he gets invited to the king's table. He gets called from the card table, and now he's at the king's table. King David called him. It was the kindness of David. It was the generosity of David. The generosity of David said, I've got some extra seats at my table, but I've got to fill them with some people. I need to bring something. I love it at David's table, you didn't see Mephibosheth's brokenness. It's covered at the king's table. I love at David's table, there's unlimited supply. It's an abundance mindset at David's table. At David's table, there's now I'm a landowner, so I can believe for something greater. At David's table, there's faith, there's hope for a brighter future, there's belief for a better tomorrow. Why? Because he's at the king's table, and at the king's table, anything is possible. He's the king. David has authority over everything. David can speak and something changes. David sends an edict and everything begins to get in motion. Why? Because he's at the king's table, and he says to Mephibosheth, no longer will you sit in Lodabar, but you'll forever eat at my table, at breakfast, at lunch, at dinner. You're going to be at the king's table. And here's the deal, is that there are so many people around us that are still sitting at the card table of their life. That they're in Lodabar. And it's not geographically where they live. They live in your community and they work beside you and they sit in the homeroom with you and they play on the ball team with you. But they're living in Lodabar in so many areas of their life. And what they don't know is that there is an invitation that's been extended to them that they might come and sit at the king's table. That they might enjoy the bountiful blessing of the king. That they might come enjoy the unlimited resources of the king. I love that David says, no, go get him and bring him in. And he says, no, I'm going to bless you because I think blessing first, I think benefit second. But it was the generosity of David. It was the generosity of David that made room for Mephibosheth. And it's your generosity, if you choose, that will make room at the table for more and more and more people. Pastor, why are you so bold when it comes to year and giving? Don't you get nervous talking about money? Not at all. Not at all. If you're visiting, you're like, I heard about this church. They're all about money. No, we're all about people, but it takes resources to reach people. Why are you so bold when it comes to this? Because there's more people to reach. I want you to understand this as we gather next week, and I pray you'll don't be lame. Don't get up and be like, I got a cough. I don't need to go. I'll watch online. No, can I talk to you as your pastor for a minute? I want you to understand as we come together around next week, we're not coming together to turn lights on. Are y'all following me? Like, that's taken care of. We're good. We're not coming together to pay a mortgage. We got incredibly generous people that every weekend they bring their tithe and they return it to God. They bring their offering and we're good with that. This next week is about doing more. Yeah. It's about their, you know, I don't know if you noticed, but we've put the Bible in three languages this year that have never had the Bible in their language. But can I tell you something? There are more people that cannot read the scriptures because they don't have a Bible in their language. And we've rescued hundreds of women from sex trafficking this year, but there are tens of thousands more. There are more people that need to be invited to the King's table. Are you following me? There are more churches to plant and there are more buildings to build, yes. Why are we building buildings? God ain't about building. God wants a gathering place for his people where he meets with his people. Yeah, it's important. It matters. It matters to God. Are you following me? There's more to do. There's more people to reach. There's more young people to reach. There's more children to serve. Are you following me? There's more marriages to see restored. There's more addictions to be broken. There's more hope to be given. We're not trying to turn on lights. We got that covered. Are you following me? This is about advancing, accelerating vision. But the greatest motivation for me isn't because there's more. It's because there was not just David's table, but there was another table in the scriptures where 12 disciples sat around it. And King Jesus stood up and he broke some bread and he said, this is my body which is broken for you and this is my blood which will be shed for you so that your sins can be forgiven. And I know in my own life, I was sitting at the card table and there was a day where you sat at the card table and your brokenness was exposed and there was no hope and there was no peace and there was no joy, but there was a Ziba. There was a Ziba in my life, and there was one in your life that said, the King has called for you. And somebody was generous enough, and somebody before you gave. Somebody when we were in a little cafeteria at the Marshall Center, and then in Parkside Elementary School, and then in Chancellor High School, and then in Riverbend High School, there were people along the way that said, I'll be a Ziba. I'll go summon people on behalf of the King. And here's what I know. Is that whenever I sat down at the King's table, my brokenness was covered by his grace. And I know that purpose filled my life and hope filled my life. And so I've got to keep giving. I've got to keep serving. Why? Because God makes me know, because I know the grace of the King. And I've sat at the King's table. Here's what happens in so many people's life. It's we get the call. We're shouting. Just like we just were. He's preaching good. He took me from the card table to the King's table. Yeah. He covered my brokenness. Hey. Oh, yes, he did. I said he could. Oh. All right, I'll stop. Don't let my white skin fool you. When we first get to the King's table, it's like, I don't even deserve to be here. I don't even want to say anything. I just want to sit here. I'm at the King's. Look what God has done for me. Oh, man. And we worship, and we give, and we serve, and
we love. Then we're here for a little bit. And we get a little comfortable. Then we're here a little bit longer, and it's like, my seat. It's my seat at the king's table. I'm good. Sup? Sup, dog? Sup? And then we get challenged to make room at the table. Seat taken. You want me to give in an offering? Seat taken. Think I'm going to be out next Sunday. You want me to provide Christmas for underprivileged children? Seat taken. I got my life. I'm good. Got my faith in God. Got the people at my table I want. Seat taken. And we stop making room at the table. I can't ever stop making room at the table. Because I've never lost view of that table. And I'll tell you, the moment you forget about that table, you'll want to keep people from this table. You won't want to stretch. You won't want to give. You won't want to be sacrificial. But if you can remember that table. So I can't stop giving. Can't stop serving. Not because I'm a pastor, but because I remember Lodabar. And I can't stop giving because there's more. There's so many stories around the table over these 17 years, but there's so many more to come. I hope I don't embarrass him, but I keep giving. And I think this year we'll bring our most sacrificial gift in 17 years of giving. Because I was waiting to go up to speak at Freedom Conference yesterday. And right in front of me, I apologize in advance if I embarrass you, was Alicia Clock, who is over all of our children's ministry for the whole church, and her husband Ben, and she's praying over people and just tears streaming down her face and ministering. And I remember when her and her husband Ben walked into Riverbend High School. Ben's on our executive team, is over all of our campuses, campus pastors. And they came with a broken marriage. Ben told me, he said, only reason I came back is because some of the stuff you shared I could use in the business I was running. God radically changed them. They got baptized together. A whole generation has changed. Now they're on our team serving Jesus. But there's more. Ben and Alicia's walking through the door, and I got to keep making room. I just got to figure out, can I get more seats around this table? Can I expand the table? Can I open another campus? Can we build another building? Is there a leaf? You know those old leaves? Can we pull this out and put a leaf? I think about a lady, I won't tell you her name, who came to church with suicidal ideations and now has found the hope in Jesus, serving, loving God, loving her family. I think about Kim, who came, got invited to a revival night, gave her life to Christ, got baptized, jumped in on a team, serving. I got another story about a gentleman who came into our church as an alcoholic on drugs, divorced, and had been locked up in jail. I'm glad when people get out of jail, they think to come to LifePoint. K-
came during At the Movies, got saved, got on a team, is now reunited with his family. I can't be like seat taken. I got to be like, come get another seat. I think about another guy who grew up just kind of the philosophy was work hard, play on the weekends, live it up. Found no peace and no hope there. Decided to give God a try in church. Came, gave his life to Christ, got in a team, got in a small group. Told one of our staff members that life left him empty. In this life, he's finally found purpose and clarity and hope. I'm just trying to tell you why I give, and while I'll bring a gift next week, while I'll bring a sacrificial gift over and above what I do on the regular. I'll bring it over and above. Why? I'll do it for these two kids right here on the front row. So I want the next generation to know God. I'll do it for my two little ones that are in Kids Point right now. Because I want them to grow up planted in the house of God. Because when you're planted in the house of God, you flourish and you prosper in every season, is what the Bible says. Are y'all with me? Like, I'm just trying to give you some insight into my heart. This is why I give. Why? Because there's more people that need to know the love of Jesus. There's more people that are living in Lodabar right now. And I've been invited to the King's table, and I can't sit down there and go, seat taken. I've got to go, no, how do I make more space? How do I make more room? How do I bring more people into the kingdom of God? And so here's what I want to challenge you to, is that you would live a blessing mindset. How do I bless others first and benefit second? So next week, we're going to come together around this. It's forward year-end offering, as we do every year. If you're visiting, feel no obligation. This is the heart of our church. We're going to come together around this offering, and you got envelopes. You should have those by now, and you can fill those out. We want you to come prepared to give, whether you give it online or you give it in service or whether you're part of our online family. I want you to come prepared to give. You're going to have a card. At the bottom of it, there's a perforated area. It has what you're believing for. I want you to fill that in. We're going to tear that off. And we're going to include that in 21 days of prayer and fasting in the year ahead. You're not buying a prayer request, okay? Are y'all following me? But anytime I pray, I sow a seed towards that prayer. And as you put your seed in the ground, your gift, we believe, God will bring the harvest that you're believing for. So church, let's be a blessing church. Anybody I can show kindness to? Don't be seat taken. Don't be benefit first. Don't be small-minded. Nah, live a blessing life. I'm gonna give. I'm gonna be generous in a way that'll outlast me and live for eternity. And I'm gonna bring a sacrificial gift. I don't know what that looks like for you. It's not equal gifts. Not all of us have the equal capacity, but it can be equal sacrifice. And for some of you, a few hundred dollars will be great sacrifice, and God will honor that. And some of you, $100,000, $1 million will be sacrifice, and God will honor that. You're like, are you for real, Pastor? $1 million? Yeah. Some of you, that should be your gift. That represents sacrifice. You've been amazingly blessed. It's not equal gifts, it's equal sacrifice. Are you following me? It's equal honor to God. I believe if we all do it, we'll keep making room at the King's table, which is what it's all about. And lives will continually be forever changed. Do you receive the word today? I hope you do. Will you pray with me? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Ask everyone to stay in their seat if they would. It's a real holy moment. With no one looking around, I want to speak to those who still feel like they're living in Lodabar. They're at the card table of life. And I want to be Ziba in your life today and say, the King has summoned you. The King, King Jesus, is calling you to the King's table. The Bible says that we've all sinned, that we've all blown it. Me, you, all of us. And it says the wages or the payment of that sin is death. It's separation from God eternally. But God never wanted it that way, so he sent Jesus into the world to give his life. That's why he died on a cross and rose from the dead, to prove that he was who he said he was, the Son of God, with the power to take away the sins of the world. So if you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, I want to be at the King's table. I want to know my sins are forgiven. I want to have hope and peace. If that's you today, we're going to pray together in a moment as a church. We do this every week. But I want to know who I'm praying with. I want our campus pastors to know. No one's looking around except myself, our campus pastors. We wouldn't point you out, come to you, wouldn't embarrass you. But we'll count to three. On three, I just want you to shoot your hand up high enough, long enough for us to see. And then we're going to pray together. If that's you, say, I want to sit at the King's table. I want to know my sins are forgiven. I need a brand new beginning today. If that's you, on three, you just shoot your hand up real high. One, two, three. Shoot it up high enough, long enough. I see you. God bless you. I see you in the very back. I see you here on the floor. Awesome. You can put them down. Church, let's pray this out loud for the benefit of those who lifted their hand. Just say, Jesus, I need you. I ask you to forgive me of all my sin. I believe you died for me. I believe God raised you from the dead. Today I make you my Lord and Savior. Thank you for a brand new beginning. In Jesus' name, everybody said a big amen. Come on, let's celebrate those who made that decision.
Thanks for joining us for today's message. Feel free to rate, review, and share with a friend. If you'd like to find out how you can get involved or partner with us financially, visit lifepoint.org or download the LifePoint app. Thank you for your generosity. We can do so much more together than we ever could apart. See you soon.